time where if I start now, five more people will walk in within the next 30 seconds. But like I said, we're throwing tradition to the wind, Brother Ricketts. So wherever you need to sit to be able to see yonder wall. I figured we'd try this direction since the whiteboard glares and it's not all that big. The corner is right next to the window and it's pretty small. This is the largest functional piece of real estate that we've got that can be seen by pretty much everybody, so that's what we'll do. I mentioned last week that at least when I'm here, which starting next week I'm not for 2 weeks, at least when I'm here in the foreseeable future, and I think the official keeper of the records probably noted this down in the official chronicles of Sunday school when we started last week. We're going to be doing a study of the Synoptic Gospels, primarily the Synoptic Gospels. I mean, for example, John shows up here. We'll probably take a brief look at that, but primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I mentioned the existence of harmonies of the Gospels, and I wanted to pass a couple around. In case you wanted to invest in having a printed edition for yourself. Now, for those of you with computers, and that is getting to be more and more of us, and with computers that are real computers, not Macs. Hi, Ed. Sorry about that. actually, BibleWorks has a Mac version, doesn't it? I think it does. This is BibleWorks 5.0. And what's really nice about it is I just discovered, 15 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago, that it contains within it. I knew it had this ability to put parallel passages right next to each other. What I didn't know was that it had, as a file that comes with it, the exact order that is found in this particular Harmony of the Gospels, which is put together by Kurt Olland. And hence, for those of you who have the Greek version of this, it follows the exact same thing. Were you aware that it had that in it? It has it in it. I'll show you where. Anyways, so that's what's up there right now. That's going, you know, that obviously allows you to do a lot of neat things. You can do studies on your own if you're studying a passage. It's always wise, of course, if you're doing teaching. If you're teaching through... well, remember we did Matthew here years and years and years ago. When you go through Matthew, to be able to look at parallel passages and to see what other gospel writers had to say about the same incident. So it's always good to be able to do that. The only disadvantage, I suppose, to the computer version is that in the English, and for those of you who have studied Greek, the Greek versions, there's a little apparatus in the book that isn't in program yet. Really hoping BibleWorks or BibleWorks 7, something like that, will actually include the textual apparatus, and then we won't need books anymore. It'll be great. Anyways, let me pass this around so you can take a look at it, and you can see how it's laid out, and it raises, you know, immediately you might ask the question, well, what would be the difference between that and, say, this one here? Based on the NAS with Bob Thomas and Stan Gundry put this one together. And that is, not all harmonies of the Gospels, and I'll go ahead and pass both of them around, not all harmonies of the Gospels are the same. I don't know if any of you looked in your study Bibles, those who have, like, maybe the NIV study Bible or, you know, various and sundry of the other study Bibles that are out there, but they're not going to put things in the exact same order and may not even list, you know, they may have a section in Luke parallel to a different section of Matthew. And you might say, how can that be? Well, as we get into the study, you'll discover that is one of the issues that immediately presents itself to us is, well, was Matthew or Luke attempting to put things in a chronological order? How much chronological order is in either Matthew or Luke or Mark? For us Western thinking 21st century Americans, if we write a story, it is almost incomprehensible to us that we would write the story in a non-chronological way. And yet, when you think about it, if you start writing a letter, let's say to a family member or something like that, talking about a very important and extended issue, you may not even think about chronology. You may break it up according to, you have three issues with this person, and so you raise those three issues and you put them in order of importance to you, for example. Well, that is certainly not unusual for us to do, except when we write history, because from our perspective, history needs to be presented in a very chronological way. But even then, when you think about it, when you go and read most history texts to get today, if you go pick up Kenneth Scott Lauderette's History of the Christian Church, bye-bye, when you, that's called a screensaver that I forgot to turn on. When you go pick up that book and you start looking through it, you'll discover that it's generally chronological, but if you want to talk about the history of the Orthodox Church in Russia, you're going to end up covering a period of time that may take you beyond where you are in your general survey, but then you go back to it. And it's very, very difficult to remain strictly chronological in any historical writing at all. And are we even fair to start off with the assumption that the Gospels are meant to be simple history? I mean, what do most of the Gospels start off saying? Mark starts off saying, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is a recounting of the good news, not a strict historical account of this, that, or the other thing. And you see, one of the issues is, for a lot of folks, they want to go, well, if it's not just a strict history, then how do we know that what is recorded actually took place? Again, we need to interpret these documents within their own context, not within a context that is artificial. And there is no reason to believe that if a person sits back and goes, well, as John said, if we record everything that Jesus said and did, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. What he was saying was there was a whole lot of stuff there that he didn't record. And if he didn't record it, wow, that was quick. And if he didn't record it, then does that mean it didn't happen or that it's somehow unimportant? No, not at all. He had a particular purpose that he was writing. What does John say? These things have been written so that what? What does John say? So that you may believe, that believing in his name you may have eternal life. So there was a purpose why John chose what he chose. And it's obvious John chose a very different set of things than Mark did. And so these are simple facts. And unfortunately, and one of the reasons I'm emphasizing these is, again, and for visitors and people who haven't heard me teach this context before, I did my first master's degree through Fuller Theological Seminary. And Fuller Theological Seminary is a whole lot more liberal today than it was when I went there. And when I went there, I was the token fundamentalist, okay? I mean, in essence. I was the guy with the two right wings, and I was always in conversation and dialogue and, in fact, debate with the professors. And I now, in hindsight, know why that was. At the time, it wasn't overly pleasant, but that's the situation I was in. And I emphasize these things because of the fact that I saw so many people come into that program from a fairly conservative background. They had never given a second thought to the relationship between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They had never given a second thought to the type of literature that is contained in the Gospels. I mean, even within Matthew, you will have history, you will have parable, you have apocalyptic in Matthew 24. You can break that down into narrower groups. Matthew 23 is a condemnation of an entire group in the Pharisees. There's different kinds of literature within each of these books. That, for some reason, had never been an issue that they had wrestled with, and so they come into the seminary, they encounter what we would identify as forms of liberalism that do not assume the consistency and inspiration of the Scripture in the fullest sense. And they were left absolutely positively defenseless, utterly incapable of giving a meaningful response for why they believe that these documents should be seen as being fully inspired and, in fact, consistent with one another. And I mentioned to you last week, one of the other reasons I emphasize these things, another reason I emphasize these things, if you go to the Christian bookstore, if you go to CBD Online, you go to Amazon, and you buy almost anything that's published today, it's going to start with certain presuppositions that you may not share, and that in fact would be contrary to where you're coming from. And as a result, I don't want you doing that. I'm trying as best I possibly can to prepare you in such a way that you will really know the Word of God in a postmodern, post-Christian society. And that means that coming right into your email box can be information and articles and websites that are firmly opposed to your perspective and to your understanding of Scriptures. And it crosses my mind that if I can help to prepare you and to enrich the foundation you have in your faith in the Scriptures, that's what I need to do, okay? And I need to challenge you. I need to stretch you. I need to say to you, don't stay in a comfortable position with your knowledge of the Word. Stretch yourself. Expose yourself to what other people are saying. The third reason was what Mr. Callahan said to me when we had a discussion a couple months ago. He was taking this class out at ASU, and just in a very passionate way, he said, man, we need to talk more about where these people are coming from, because they're not only are they all over the place, they are all over in education. This is the standard viewpoint that you're going to encounter in most of higher university-level education. But these folks are presenting things to us that otherwise we don't discuss and we don't know how to respond to them. I mentioned to you that he had said, when they would examine any passage of the New Testament, the professor laid down as an inviolable rule, you cannot harmonize anything. Harmonization is out. The idea that the Scriptures are consistent with themselves should be dismissed right off the bat. People can sit up here at this table too. It's got a good view as well if you want to sit over here at the table that normally nobody sits at. That would be fine too. So there's reasons to do all this. And when I studied in seminary, when I studied the Gospels, I didn't get to study it under the perspective of that they were consistent with one another. Now, back then, instead of simply dismissing the idea of them being harmonious with one another, it was said, we must allow the tension to remain in the text. That was the nice way of putting it. There's tension in the text. And whenever I heard that term tension, I understood that what was being said was, for those of you who are silly fundamentalists, this is a contradiction, but we don't want to get you all mad and have you spit at us, so we'll call it a tension in the text. And that's what was being said. And so it's just natural for me when I encounter these things to address them simply because I had to wrestle with some. And there are, I'm going to warn you ahead of time, there are some tough synoptic problems. There are a couple passages that you really have to do some serious work on. And so there's two ways of dealing with those things. The standard evangelical way is ignore them. Don't upset anybody. Don't challenge anybody. Don't cause yourself any problems. Ignore them. And the vast majority of folks are never going to get deep enough into it to worry about it, and you're basically cutting your losses that way. I don't see how that's a consistent or good way of doing things. Instead, from my perspective, what you need to do is you need to deal with these issues, meet them head on, because it's been my experience that when you adopt that attitude and you take the best shots the opponents have to offer, in essence, the result is a deepening of your own faith in the Word of God. Now, those of you who have come in, I'm passing around two books. They are harmonies of the Gospels. One's called a synopsis of the Gospels. And they give you an idea of what's out there. There is a third, well, I don't know how many others. There's a number of them that have been published. There's probably paperback versions, things like that. I'm just giving you an example of what it's like, where they give you a parallel rendering. The same thing as, I have to play with my screensaver each time we do this. They basically give you in print what the computer can provide to you in parallel columns as well between the various Gospels. And as I was mentioning, they're not all identical to one another in the sense that the editors don't necessarily see each incident as being necessarily paralleled in another one of the Gospels in the same way. And getting back to what I was saying, which one of these is chronological? Are any of them strictly chronological? I don't think any of them are. But let's just think for a second. Who's known as the historian? Who's known as the historian? Sorry? Got to say it a little louder. Luke. Luke's known as the historian, and so you would sort of assume anyways that Luke might be more of the one who would be chronological in his presentation, but in reality, in most situations, it seems that Matthew tends to be a little more chronological with some of the sermons than Luke is. We will find, for example, portions of sermons, teachings of Jesus found in one presentation in Matthew. They're all found in one sermon in Matthew. We'll find them spread over four or five chapters in Luke in abbreviated form. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Luke is breaking up Matthew, that he had access to Matthew? This takes us back to other things we talked about last week. Is there any relationship between the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the sense that Mark's written first and is in the possession of Matthew and Luke, as most scholars today assume, or are they independent literary productions, as I would believe? Those are, again, some of the issues that we wrestle with, and, of course, the editors of those books, the creators of those harmonies, are going to come at this subject from different perspectives. If they assume, for example, Markan priority, that Mark is written first, and that then he is used by Luke and Matthew, that's going to impact the choices that they make as to what they see as parallel to something else. Someone coming from a different perspective might see that differently. And we will make note of those things as we move along, as we look at each one of these particular passages. Okay. So, if you want to obtain some of these things, if you want to get hold of either, if you have questions about what Bible programs are out there, I would assume, I don't know this, I haven't checked it, but I would assume the current version of Parsons' QuickVerse probably has a Harmony of the Gospels in it. I'm assuming that. I don't know that for certain because my version of QuickVerse, which is right down here, is very, 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 very old. I mean, it was Windows 3.1 old. Okay, it is. Some of you are going, wow, really? Almost the DOS version, you know, and some of you are going, what are you talking about? Well, don't worry about it. It's very, very old, but I would assume it's there. If you have any questions, like about, you know, Bible Works or whatever, if you wanted to get a good Bible program, you've been putting it off, you know, feel free to talk to me. I know most of them. I don't, like I said, I haven't kept up with a couple of them, but I have the current editions of Bible Works and the Libronics Library, which is Logos, as well, so I can at least tell you what they are capable of doing. And if you, for example, find something on Amazon that says it's a Harmony of the Gospels, you want to see if it's going to be useful, something like that. I think the large blue English one is still in print. I think. The reason I'm hesitating is the Greek one isn't. And I bought one for someone for their birthday this year, and I had to get it off of the used book stuff from Amazon to get it. It still is fairly readily available, but that's why I'm hesitating a little bit on Well, the blue one is actually still in print. I'm not completely certain right now. But it certainly would be useful to you to have it, especially if the bug bites you and you start going, this is interesting to see. You know, it's almost like looking at the story from three different angles, and it's like getting a... Remember those, I think we still have one in the nursery. Those, what were they called that you'd look through? What? No, not a kaleidoscope. This is where you'd have the little paper Viewmaster. You'd put those, oh boy, am I dating myself here. Whoa. This is before Pong, okay? This is before LCD watches. You'd get those little round things, you'd stick them in, and you'd see it from two different things, and it would make it look 3D. And some of you are going, ah, yeah, and the younger of you are going, man, they're old. You know, but anyways, it's sort of giving you that kind of 3D perspective of things. And I know it, you know, it didn't go on a computer and it didn't make sounds and have special effects and stuff, but it was cool for us older folks when we had them. Anyways, in fact, it used artificial light. You didn't have to have batteries or anything. It was completely non-electric. All I had to just have a light. Aim at a light. Oh, cool, you can see. But anyways, that's sort of what the Synoptic Gospels gives us, is a richer sort of 3D view of the events of the ministry of Christ. And when you think about it, we are talking about undoubtedly the 30 most amazing, 30, 33 most amazing years in human history. When you really step back for a moment and consider what we are saying took place in that period of time, that the Creator Himself entered into His creation. We've heard that so many times, that unfortunately it becomes somewhat jaded to us. Yeah, incarnation, hypostatic union, I'm sure we all think about the exact same things whenever we think about the incarnation. We've had Christmas stuff, you know, for all of our lives, and therefore we're used to it. But in reality, when you think about it, it is a radical thing, especially to an unbeliever. You're actually saying that the Creator Himself entered into His creation, and not in the way you'd expect either. Yeah, there were some angels, but showing it to a bunch of shepherds, you know, it wasn't like it was announced to the whole world with the blinking lights in the sky and things like that. It was actually a fairly small group that was aware of these things. And then, of course, Jesus looks like us. And He does carpentry work. And His feet get dirty when He walks on the roads. And things that we just wouldn't expect is what the whole gospel story is about, all leading up to the cross. And so the study should be extremely useful to us. And I hopefully, by putting it into this synoptic form, not only will we get that richer view, but also, of course, in the back of my mind, I want you to grow in your, not only your understanding of the gospel message, but I want you to grow in your confidence in the inspiration of those texts, because outside of this fellowship and your interaction with fellow believers in other places, everything else that you're going to be exposed to is going to seek to destroy that very confidence. The educational system, including generally the quote-unquote Christian educational system, certainly the secular educational system, the media, film, the culture around us, is all very, very intent upon diminishing your trust and your confidence in the inspiration of Scriptures so as to close your mouth, so as to cause you to be less ready to give an answer and to have the confidence to speak out and to say what needs to be said. It is not the Holy Spirit of God that says to you, don't worry about this stuff. This is beyond you. This is not something you can handle. You don't need to know this. You can always call the theologians or something like that. No. This is something that I think every single believer needs to and is fully capable of engaging in this kind of study. Now, might it take some work? Yeah. Will you get a whole lot more out of this if you spend some time during the week looking ahead, reading the passages for yourself, maybe doing a little research on your own that you can bring in and add to the conversation, discussion? You bet. No two ways about it. We all know, anyone who teaches knows, that when you have students who come in who are prepared for the class, they're going to do better than those that are not. But still, no matter what your situation is, I think it'll be an excellent excellent study. Has the books pretty much, they're down the back row? Okay. They're getting around. All right. Now, just as an illustration of the differences, I noted that, as I said, this particular program has more than one harmony in it. And this harmony here follows the blue book that Mr. Gobbler back there has in his hands. And, at least I said Mr. Gobbler. It was better than just simply the Gobbler. But the default one that came up when I first opened this does not have any place where the Gospels are put together. For example, I'll just show you what I mean here. You'll see up in this top dialog box, you see number one says prologue. Number two, the promise. Hello. All right. I hope you haven't locked up on me. There. When I go down to the next one, only Luke has it, and so it fills the whole thing, and it removes the other versions from the display. The other harmony that opened up had nothing where there was more than one box for 16 things, 16 different topics, before it got to the first place where there was a parallel, and that was in, as I recall, the baptism of Jesus. So that's why I'm saying there are different ways of looking at it. And if you get something other than the blue Olland, edited by Olland version, it may have a different order of presentation, and you may have to sort of flip around a little bit from where we're going, but that's not a big deal if you have some of them that are available, so on and so forth. So, with some of those things in the background, let's look at the first section. And again, this is not something that most folks, I think, are really generally thinking about when you look at the text of Scripture, but each of these books was written in a context where the writer assumed that the readers would be reading his book and he wants to communicate something to them. It's a little bit like the book I'm writing right now. Some of you know I'm writing a book where it's a debate book. I'm debating a man by the name of Dave Hunt. Mr. Hunt does not like Reformed theology. And we are writing a book where I've written seven chapters. He's writing seven chapters. We're exchanging them. We respond to each other within a certain number of words, et cetera, et cetera. And I've told the publisher, I've said, by the way, we need introductions. And they say, no, we don't. And I said, yes, we do. I mean, why are we doing this? Why in the world would Dave Hunt and I engage in this kind of a debate? That needs to be explained. You can't just assume that someone's going to do this. And so far, they haven't gotten back to me on whether they're even going to allow us to do that. But when you write something, you generally don't just dive into it unless, for example, you're writing an email to someone who knows you and they know what the situation is and so on and so forth. If you're writing for a broader audience, you have to introduce your subject. Now, it is interesting that each of these books begins its prologue in very, very different ways. Very, very different ways. You could, in essence, limit Mark to the very, and in fact, the you'll notice at the top, it does, Mark 1:1. Mark is real quick, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Boom. That's it. Now, that term beginning doesn't necessarily have to mean just the starting point, but it can mean the origin, the source. And Mark, as we're going to see, is in a terrible hurry. That's why his gospel is only 15 and a half chapters. Mark chapter 16 is not overly long.